So Hare Krishna, my dear devotees, I will entitle this seminar very simple, The Process of Krishna Consciousness. When we speak of developing Krishna consciousness, what do we actually mean with this term, developing Krishna consciousness? What do we mean with Krishna consciousness? What do we mean with developing? How does this come about that a person was 10 years ago an ordinary person, and now after 10 years he is a spiritually realized person, he is a sadhu, he is a saint. What has happened? What brought him from point A to point B? What brings a person, we could ask, from the stage of ignorance to the exalted state of realization? These are some questions which we will be addressing. Now, first of all, you must know that when we speak of Krishna consciousness, we refer to something which is inherent in every living being. It is not something foreign which needs to be imported from another country or another thought system, but it is there within each one of us. Even though when we are not aware of Krishna consciousness, inherently we have already Krishna consciousness in us. The scriptures give the example of a sesame seed. Inside the sesame seed is this oil. How do we call sesame seed?
Konjac,
yes. There is something like halwa, I believe, in Persia we make this. It's made from konjac, yes, from the sesame seed. It has inside this oil in there. It is inherent, in other words. It may not be visible to an ordinary person, but a process can make it visible, the process of putting it into a press, and then applying pressure, and then the oil comes out. So Krishna consciousness is also maybe not visible in all the people. When you come to the Kish Island and there's an immigration officer, it may not look that he is Krishna conscious. Or if you come to a Christian, it doesn't look that he is Krishna conscious. If you come to a Hindu, doesn't look that he is Krishna conscious. But when we speak of Krishna consciousness, it's really that we mean this inherent consciousness which is within every person, atheist or theist, communist or capitalist. It is the original consciousness of all living entities. This is a very important understanding which we are trained in. In explaining the process of Krishna consciousness, or how Krishna consciousness comes out of a living entity, Srila Prabhupada often referred to another example. He referred to the example of fire, which is there in all types of wood. German wood, Swedish IKEA wood, all types of wood have the same fire, which according to Indian Sankhya system is the projection of the sun fire into other types of matter, which we find on planet Earth. The fire is stored in this wood in a potential form. I think it is very nice, Majan, if we also close the door to the children's room so that it is two activities. It's there in a possible form. It can come out if the right circumstances are provided for the fire to come out. If you, for instance, bring wood into a close vicinity of another fire, then out of this wooden substance, all of a sudden the fire, which was not seen before, is coming out and becomes visible to us. So in the same way, when we apply the process of Krishna consciousness in a scientific way, in a careful way, our Krishna consciousness must come out. Everyone who is applying the process in a proper way, he will become his original fiery quality. His Krishna consciousness will become visible. Let me now ask a critical question. Critical question number one. Does this always happen? I mean, in all circumstances, does a person come to Krishna consciousness in all circumstances? Or are there cases where this rule that the original consciousness comes out does not happen? Well, there are certain obstacles in devotional service or in spiritual life which this word is very important. Obstacle means? Yes. Yes, it is a little difficult word, but
it's not a Farsi word, it's an Arabic word.
Yeah, it sounds very intense, very dangerous. Yes. Acha. Money, yes, money, yes, the money. I will pronounce it with a German accent, you please forgive me. But it is the money which can give us a lot of trouble in developing our Krishna consciousness. Just like, for instance, firewood. I'm sorry, I might use the whole room to make myself understandable. No, sorry, this is a very cultured curtain. Hare Krishna. If I have firewood which is full of water, then I can wait for a long time the fire will not come out. So in the same way, so in a similar way, there are certain manes, some certain obstacles which have to be avoided if someone wishes to develop his or her Krishna consciousness. And we will talk about how to avoid these manes in our ongoing seminars a lot. We will give you tips so that after maybe 14 days of practicing, you will be fully enlightened souls. Hare Krishna. Is this a good plan? Well, if you are not making yourself wet again in the process, then it is certainly guaranteed. Yes. In starting our little journey from covered consciousness to fully developed Krishna consciousness, I would like to refer to a discussion on this subject matter which took place 530 years ago in Prayag by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sanatana Goswami. Sanatana Goswami, you might be interested in, was had served as a minister in the foreign rule of India. He was a great intellectual, and he was a scholar in Sanskrit. Particularly, he was an expert in the Bhagavad Purana, but he was knowledgeable in all the Vedic scriptures. And he met there in Prayag, on the bank of the sacred river Ganga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the avatar for God consciousness. And in this meeting, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave Sanatana Goswami a systematic foundation in spiritual philosophy. So I will also give you a summary of the teachings of the great master. Mahaprabhu means the great master, the great teacher, to the greatest scholar of the time. And this these teachings will form the, let me say, philosophical framework of the rest of my presentation. The rest of my presentation will be highly practice-oriented. It will be highly, you know, we will learn a lot what we should do to develop our Krishna consciousness. We will learn a lot of how to overcome and avoid the manes, the obstacles. You are smiling because my mane is not sounding 100% correct, but I think you get the idea. And we will but before starting with the Abhideya Tattva, or the practice of Krishna consciousness, we need to hear and know a little bit of the Sambandha, that is the practical philosophy which needs to be there. Good. Are you all ready? We can even open the window a little bit. Hare Krishna. One practical thing which comes to my mind is, maybe we should have one person who takes care of all the subject matter, who takes care of what is happening in the entrance. He's like, you know, a person in the cinema. You know, he brings people up, he gives them their seats, or like in any lecture, maybe one person at the door who takes care of the door business, and then they have to make terms, you know, like every 2 hours they change, and so on. They listen to the tapes later when they missed it, and so on. Is that a good idea? Because otherwise it will always go ding 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 ding. It's almost like Maya calling us, ding ding, come here, ding ding, come here, and interrupting our practice. Thank you very much for your sacrifice. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nitananda
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda
Jaya Chaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Chaita Chandra
Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda
Jaya Jeta Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Jeta Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki
jai.
Murli Manohar Prabhu ki
jai.
Hare Krishna. I am sorry I have to interrupt my philosophical lecture to sufficiently greet my dear old friend Muli Prabhu. Wie geht's dir denn, Muli? Sprichst du noch Deutsch?
Ja, wie geht's dir so? Wie geht's jetzt gut?
Hare Krishna, Haribol. Es ist sehr schön, dich zu sehen, mein Junge. Hare Krishna. Ja, ja, ich mache dann weiter. Ja, Hare Krishna. Murli is the first Iranian devotee I have seen in my life. And to see him again gives great pleasure to my heart. Hare Krishna. Ja. So I want to greet also all the other devotees who just came. And to give you a little framework, what we have discussed so far is, we have said that Krishna consciousness is inherent in everyone, and that my seminar would be about bringing it out. Just like fire is inherent in all wood, it can, if the real process is known, then the fire can come out. So in the same way, if we understand the process of Krishna consciousness perfectly, we will be enlightened souls after this seminar. Now one devotee has asked, is this absolutely guaranteed that after 14 days I am a self-realized soul? And we have answered that yes, this is guaranteed, provided you know about avoiding the manes, the obstacles in your devotional service. Just like if you want to bring out the fire from a piece of wood, you can try for a long time, but if you make it wet always in the process, then this wetness will avoid that the natural fire comes out. So in order to now give us a philosophical framework of Krishna consciousness, and to also understand a little bit how we can understand that Krishna consciousness is inherent in everyone. I would like to go back to a philosophical discussion which took place 530 years ago at the bank of Mother Ganga, a discussion which took place between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotee Sanatana Goswami. Good. So here we are now entering this difficult subject. It is this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described that there is an unlimited number of jivas or souls populating this vast universe on different levels, on different planetary systems. You can not count this number of living entities. Even if you would try to make a count in the Persian Gulf, it's a limited area, but already there you will not be able to count all the little living entities which live in the water in the forms of fishes, algae, little water insects, and so on and so forth. I once heard that according to mundane science, if I make a simple movement like this, there are so many, especially if you come from cold Germany and you had a cold, there's so many bacteria just in this one breath that it's very difficult to count them all. Hare Krishna! Unlimited! Hari Bol Prabhu, come sit with us! It is not possible to count the number of living entities. There are 8,400,000 forms of life, but within these forms, which are like houses and huts and so on, there reside an unlimited number of jivas. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to give Sanatana Goswami a little calculation, what is the size of this living entity, the size of the jiva, or the size of the conditioned soul. And he gave an example. He said, if you would take the top of a piece of hair and divide this into 10,000 pieces, you would have the size of a living entity. It is very, very small. It's a particle of consciousness which is of the same nature of God. Sat, Chit, and Ananda. It is eternal, it is full of knowledge, and it is full of divine bliss. Now this tiny little entity, this spiritual soul, this part of God, is in the conditioned state, undeveloped. It has a form, a spiritual form, which is made of Sat, Chit, and Ananda, eternity, knowledge, and bliss. But it is not manifest at the present moment. It is, however, possible to develop that original nature, that original form of the soul, by a proper spiritual practice. I want to give you a very, very unscientific example, which is given in Indian villages, of how someone can develop a form which is inherent, which is there. There was once a very, very weak Mr. Patel. Patel is an Indian name, isn't it, Sachidevi? Very common name in Gujarat. For some reason, he needed to develop some physical strength, some muscles. He had only 1 year time to develop muscles. This is now something on bodybuilding. He asked one wise man how he could develop in 1 year's time muscles. And the wise man told him, you just take a little calf. Calf is a baby cow. Calf. How would we say this in Persian? Gusale, yes. You take a little gusale, and for 1 year, you carry it up the stairs of a house. And after 1 year, you will be very strong. It's a good tip, isn't it? Because the gusale will grow very fast. You can see also our Siddheshwari has developed very strong muscles from carrying Satya around. This is the same philosophy, the Gusale philosophy. This is a very, almost humorous example, which can tell us how by a certain practice the muscles can come out. So this is a folklore example which I often give to make things a little easy to understand. If you do in a similar way, if you do have a proper spiritual practice in your life, you will be able to bring out the spiritual form which is there in this very tiny jiva soul, which is spread throughout the creation, throughout the cosmos, and it will develop a form full of knowledge, full of bliss, and full of eternity. Thank you. It will develop this. This form will be full of spiritual chetana. Chetana means consciousness. It will be a very form which is filled with the most exquisite feelings of love which go through this form and through the whole being of this person. And here in that spiritual identity, that's very important to understand, there will be no longer any difference between the soul and the body of the soul or the form of the soul. It's not like here in this jiva state, the state of the conditioned state, where there is a difference between a form and essence, or form and soul. Now here, the essence is the form. These liberated souls who are in their original form have forms with which they relate to God in an ecstatic relationship of service, and they are living in these waves of transcendental love which is exchanged between the soul and the Lord, the coming back and forth, if you could imagine this. It is very wonderful. I think you understand. Getting a little, waking up slowly. Hare Krishna. So Sanatana Goswami, he said that these, coming back to the conditioned living entity, this philosophical term is the jivatma. Mm-hmm. Atma means soul, and jiv are the souls in this world. Huh? The jivatma, they occupy different forms. The immobile forms, also in rocks, you can find souls. I was often thinking about how can we feel the souls in the rocks. But I have in Germany two little rocks, they're called Moki rocks, which I take to energize myself when I'm having long car rides. I call them my two Mayavadis, because it said an impersonalist will take the form of a rock. And if you have them in the hands, you can feel my two Mayavadis are developing interest in kirtan, you know, they are becoming a little bit, they give energy to you. The Native Americans knew about this a lot. And this comes from the Native Americans. Krishna, Krishna. But also in other rocks, we find that there's the soul, but it is very covered. It cannot move. It cannot show much sign of consciousness. Only my two rocks are, not, it's not, that these Moki rocks, and other rocks with native tribes in Australia, they know also some rocks where the life symptoms are more manifest. Then there are the mobile living entities who move in the land, in the air, and in the water. When the Jivatma progresses in a natural development, it comes finally to the human form of life. But many, many humans are still what the Vedic civilization would call uncivilized. A person who has not developed any understanding of Atma, of soul, may be civilized, like the American civilization is very, it's quite civilized, but from a strictly philosophical point of view, this is not a political statement, this is a philosophical statement. Anyone who has not yet developed knowledge of the Atma is considered uncivilized, even if he lives in a civilization which very easily facilitates the gratification of the body and the senses of the body. In another work, Jiva Dharma, human beings who have no understanding of their eternal soul are considered to be buds. You know, when a flower is not yet developed and you cannot see the color and cannot smell the fragrance of the color, it is called a bud. So if someone does not know about his real self, the soul, he is in what is called a budding state of consciousness. In our civilization, there are so many bad words for someone who gets on your nerves. I always suggest, why use all the bad words? Use a philosophical word. Call him a bud. With this term, you acknowledge that there is a possibility that he develops more. It's a very nice, friendly word, isn't it? You bud. How do we say bud, Ford? Onche, you onche, yes. Gonche, yes. You gonche, you know, you say like this, and it is very friendly, and you give space for the possibility that there's some development happening. It's a very nice suggestion, I think. Devotees should not curse others with these bad names, you idiot or whatever. You gonche. It's so much nicer, isn't it? It carries so much hope and so much very nice advice. So it is described in the Bhagavad Purana that Lord Krishna had created all the different life forms who were non-human, and he felt dissatisfaction in his heart, because he could understand that in these non-human life forms, the Jivatma would be forced to act only according to physical instincts. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, physical instincts. And Krishna felt dissatisfied. This is not a good creation. We need a life form which is perfectly suited for self-realization, so that the inherent qualities of the Jivatma, the fallen soul, can come out. And with this in mind, he created the human form of life, which has a very specific possibility, which the other life forms, the non-human life forms, simply don't have. In the human form of life, it is very easily possible to develop self and God realization if you understand the process and avoid the manis, the obstacles on the path. Then the Lord created the human form of life, and inside of the human form of life, he gave, you know, inside in the there is a certain human mind which can engage itself with philosophy, and which, when properly used, can understand the God consciousness. Prabhupada expressed it like this, that even in very uncivilized form of lives, there appears a question when you look. Peng, I'm sorry, I'm getting alive here. Our recording device has fallen down like a Jivatma from this. Where is it, Sachi? Okay. even in the an uncivilized person will get in the night and look at the sky and will think, I see the stars. They are in perfect order. They are out there in the cosmos. I wonder if there is life on other planets. And another question will develop. Maybe behind all this, the arrangement, there is a cosmic intelligence. You might know from your own selves when you were children how often you looked at the night in the sky and wondered about these questions, isn't it? It's an awakening of the possibility for God realization. Everyone knows it, atheist or it happens because you are in the human form of life, that automatically you develop these questions. Or the human form of life, when you come I'm addressed this now psychologically, into puberty. Do you know what puberty is? What? Yeah, that's a very difficult word. In the Arabic word, yes. When a human being comes into this state, it happens around when you are 14 years, it depends. Women are going earlier into this state, and men a little later. Questions arise by nature. What is the meaning of life? You look at the way your parents live, and for the first time you think, I would do things a little different. You know, it's like an awakening of the human mind. It's a problematic time between parents and children, because the child does no longer identify only with the family. It develops other interests, and some crashes are there between parents. Another time, the human form of life gives rise to questions is around 50 years, when this is called the midlife. You are now 50, Muli? 54 already, an old man, yes. But you may still be in this situation which modern psychology calls the midlife crisis. You think, was my life totally all right the way I lived it up till now? Maybe I should become more this or more that and so on. You begin to think these are all natural things which God has given to this human form of life. But because the modern man is so uneducated about spiritual science, these things are called crises. Crises is good. In medical terms, a crisis, we know what is called. Yes. A crisis is the point where the patient either dies or becomes healthy. Health crisis is that point where a change is necessary. So the Lord has kindly given all these things into into the human form of life. First and foremost, an ability to think about the meaning of life. He has given to everyone who has the rare gift of the human form of life. So only someone who takes this gift and uses the gift for self-realization is civilized. The other person is an uncivilized person. It's almost as if you give someone a violin. The violin offers an opportunity to play nice melodies, but a fool might take the violin and use it to nail a nail into the wall. He is, strictly speaking, not civilized, because he does not use a thing for what it is conceived, for what it is made. So someone who never asked the question of dharma, of self-realization and of duties in relationship to God, he may use the human form of life for many things, like sophisticated sense gratification. But strictly speaking, he can be compared to a man who uses a violin in a way it is not meant to be used. Someone who does not recognize the dharma, that is the essential function of reality, is not to be considered very intelligent. The Nazi is a cosmetical advisor. If you find a customer who takes a very expensive cosmetical product and eats it up, you think, this was not an intelligent man, So the human form of life is created by Krishna just for self-realization, not sense gratification. Hari Bol! Good. This was the first line of thoughts which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu now continues in his analysis. He says, amongst those who practice the knowledge of the Vedas, which are like a manual how to use the human form of life, 50% of those who follow the Vedas, the divine manual, are only following it by the lips. They say, yes, I follow, but they do not act according to it. 50%. It's they're following it by their words, but not by their action. I think we know about these. This is a great problem which religions, the world religions face today. The world religions also speak a Vedic truths or spiritual truths, but many, many of those who follow, they follow only by the lips. I know this is a great problem in Christianity, which is discussed about. It is a great problem. So you also have many lip dhammis. They are called in Sanskrit dharma dvajis. They wave the dvaji is a flag, and they wave the flag of dharma, but in the heart, no dharma. It's just an external show. Hari Bol. Do you see how polite the Vedic expression is? I think in German language you have these heavy words. Heuchler, he's a heuchler. And I can imagine in Persian language you also know of these dharmadvajis, and you have your heavy words for them. But no, he's a flag waver. Yeah, yeah. yes. Krishna, Krishna. So the Vedic scriptures, and please understand, the Vedic scriptures are the Lord's manual how the living entities in this world can advance, have four different spiritual teachings. The spiritual teaching which is not so developed, then the spiritual teaching which is a little bit more developed, then it is a little bit more developed, and then finally it's very developed. The first teaching is karma, the next is jnana, and the last teaching is yoga. In karma you learn to follow rules and regulations by the scriptures so that you can live a better life according to the laws of God here in this world. Many world religions are on this level of, as far as their teaching is concerned, of karma. You find out what does God want, and then you do it, because you have and you follow them to live a better life. It is said someone who follows the laws of karma, he will be able to have a better artha, sense gratification, and a better artha. This is more success in the world. Then a little more developed than karma are all these religious or spiritual teachings which are in the category of jnana. Here you understand already the world is not so important as the spiritual world is, and you develop a little disinterest in the world. Then comes the process of yoga. Yoga scriptures are teaching us about what we can call mystical elevation. They help us to develop our more of our potential, which we have in this human form of life. And ultimately, the yoga scriptures help us to meet God in the heart. On the last level of yoga, you can actually perceive the Paramatma, the Super Soul, in the heart, and enter into blissful darshan of the Lord. So it is described that the fourth level of spiritual instructions, which is there in the scriptures, is the teachings of bhakti. Bhakti teachings are discussing the original identity of the pure soul in relationship to its Lord Krishna. When you are following these or these highest spiritual teachings of the Vedic scriptures, then you will develop the perfect peace of the eternal soul. All these other teachings, karma, jnana, and yoga teachings, leave the practitioner still unsatisfied in the heart. Only pure love of Godhead, which is the original relationship of the soul, is free from material interests and leave the soul perfectly happy and satisfied. Hari Bol, yes, this is a truth. Whenever you have interests outside of the interests of the Lord, you will be dissatisfied and frustrated because it's not natural. Who of you has some experience of this? Molly has some experience. Many of us, yes. Who will not have? Yes, this is a very good question. What is your good name? Dwarkadish Prabhu has raised a very good question. Who of us has not experienced that when we have these desires in our heart, ultimately we feel dissatisfied? You cannot feel satisfaction in it. And you may have karma desire, jnana desire, or desires for yoga, you know, to experience the mystical potencies. You are simply never satisfied. See, material desires, there are few possibilities. You desire something and you do not get it. This is the first scenario. And you are then frustrated. Oh, I wanted this, but I didn't get it. The second scenario is, you desire something and you get it, but it does not fulfill your expectations and you are frustrated. This happens a lot in marriage relationships nowadays. I do not know if it's also there, in Germany, the divorce rate quickly approaches 70%. It's crazy. Hare Krishna. This means you material desire. You have a desire, you get it, but it doesn't fulfill your expectations. The third scenario of material desires is. Now it gets very interesting because we don't have many choices left. You have a desire, you get it, it fulfills your expectations, but you lose it. then you are also frustrated. Like at the time of death, we lose everything, you know. Now, most of Maya, or the illusion, is so strong in this world. Gaura Hari and myself were discussing this on the Dubai airport. We were almost dying because we were so tired, but we still discussed this. Why is Maya so strong? We discussed it. And many people do not think that they will lose what they have. But do you know that you have come into a world where you will lose everything which you have? Not only your shirt you will lose, not only your cartels, you will lose your body, and you will lose your mind. Everything we are meant to lose. So ultimately the material experience is an experience of frustration. And if you connect with the material experience through your desires, you must be frustrated. Sorry. It is the reality. It is the reality. So, in all these types of philosophy, karma, jnana, and yoga, you are relating to the world in some ways through desires, and therefore you can never be peaceful, because there's always this anxiety or frustration staying in your heart. Only if you transcend the material experience altogether by developing bhakti, which is love for Krishna, can you be totally satisfied. Otherwise, it is not possible. Hare Krishna. I think you're noticing, although I try to speak with a lot of color and examples, we are trying to go very systematic. I want to point out to you that in all religions of the world, the Vedas are there. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written a song. It says, "My dear brother, why do you quarrel with the followers of religions?" It's in all the world religions, the Lord is worshipped. But in order to teach on the level where the audience is, the world religion give a lot of prescriptions, give some concessions for karma and jnana, and some also for yoga. You know? For instance, in Christianity, this is where I come from, there are certain rules how you should behave yourself, and then when you do this, you can have your sense gratification, which is sanctioned by God, and so on. This is a karma motive which appears there. So the Vedas, when we speak of the Vedas, it's very important for me to point out to you, it's really a universal teaching, and the Vedas also do this. They have works which are purely concentrating on the karma kanda, others on the jnana kanda, then there is the dhyan kanda, the meditational scriptures, which are fulfilling the desires of the human being in a God conscious way. But they all aim towards bhakti, or the natural original position of the soul, which is totally free from material contaminations. Now, how does bhakti come into our life? This is a very, very important question. May I ask some of you, what are your thoughts on this? Yes.
Just by associating the senior devotees.
Associating with devotees. Yes. Mm-hmm. What other thoughts you have? Yes. How does bhakti come into our life? It's a good question, isn't it? Please remember, it is something which is totally spiritual. It relates to the relationship of the soul and God. It's an exchange of love which doesn't seek its own benefit. It's purely selfless. It's purely transcendental. How can a person, how does this come into the life of a person? It comes, says Marianne, by the mercy of the Lord. Because it is not created in this world, it must come from somewhere outside of the world, so it comes by the mercy of the Lord. Other thoughts on this? Yes, our devotee said, yeah? You hadn't thought?
When we have so much desire to reach this estate, to make this relationship.
Oh yeah, oh, very nice. Thank you very much. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Other thoughts on this? How does this purely transcendental rainwater of bhakti come into our heart. Your name is Masna.
Manas.
Manas, oh, sorry.
Chanting Hare Krishna.
By a spiritual process, chanting Hare Krishna. Yeah? It comes in the heart. What are our other thoughts? Yes.
Actually, I'm a little confused because in the beginning you started with the sesame seed, example.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So I think it's already there, but it's like a bud.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not revealing, and a lot of coverings are there.
So here is a person who has listened very carefully to the lecture. please say it in Persian. Here is a confusion now. We will have to address this. And you must know, when you are in a Sachinanda Swami lecture, there are sometimes a little... you have to listen very carefully. Yes, say in Persian. Louder, please.
اول لکچرشون شروع کردن گفتن که دانش روحانی در واقع روح مثل روغن کنجد داخل دانه کنجد هست، فقط بعد اون روغن پوشاش بدین تا بیاد بیرون، و مثال قنچه که گفتن تا گل باز نشده اون روش رو نمیتونیم احساس کنیم. من گفتم که باکتی هم توی ماست، فقط یک عالم پوشش وجود داره و موانع وجود مانه وجود داره تا اینکه بیاد بیرون.
Hare Krishna. What has happened now with our philosophical discussion? Yes.
I think there is a simple answer to this question, that you told us that you, when you close the wood to the fire,
yes,
then the fire will come. So when you close the when we can close our heart to somebody who has the bhakti, then
mm-hmm. Here is very important. Bhakti, we said, is inherent. It is there. It's always there. Everyone has it. Even Adolf Hitler. inherent. He's a soul. Hare Krishna. But it has to be brought out. Now, how bhakti is coming, as brought out, is very, very nicely expressed in the analogy which human remembers. You have to bring bhakti from outside, and then it is appearing in the heart. If this bhakti is not coming from outside, it cannot appear. Like for the firewood example, you have to bring somehow some heat, either through a match or through the sun. Fire has to be brought there. You somehow have to bring a spiritual energy to bring the bhakti out. You can, it is described there as a shloka. You can, here it says, I read to you the shloka from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because a person who has been covered by ignorance and passion since time immemorial is not capable of affecting his own self-realization, there must be some other personality who is in factual knowledge of the absolute truth and who can impart this knowledge to him. In other words, without bhakti coming from outside and lightening our own potential for bhakti, we will remain covered soul for the rest of our material existence, which is very, very long. This is a very, very important point. And therefore, Rupa Goswami, he said, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavita Mati. He described Krishna Bhakti as a rasa, a taste of love. If you, he says, my dear devotee, if you can get it somewhere, you must get it. And our devotee has given a correct answer. You must get it by you paying one price. The price is lolyam, api lolyam, ekamulyam. It's the price of eagerness. You must want it like anything. This is the intense desire. What is your good name, please?
Ali. My name is Ali.
Ali. Very easy to remember. Yes. Ali has said, you must desire it very, very strongly. This is the price which you have to pay so that the bhakti is coming out. You must get it from... There are two sources you can get it. From the devotee and by the Lord's energy. This is called Kripa Shakti, the divine Bhakti Kripa. The Bhakti Shakti is called ultimately a Kripa Shakti. You know, there are many energies of God. This is the Bhakti Shakti, and it is given through Kripa. Kripa means mercy, mercy. Mercy which comes either from the devotee or mercy which comes from the Lord. And I would like to give you examples for these two situations. The first example of getting mercy through the devotees of the Lord is given in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where we will find the life of Narada Muni. Narada Muni, in his previous life, was a great sensualist. He was a great singer. I do not know in Persia if we have great singers. I think we have singers, entertainment singers. Must be, huh? Also who live a life which is not so absolutely pious, yes? We have such singers also. Usually singers are a little sensual people, yes? Like Michael Jackson, So he was a Gandhava. When he would sing, all the women would become... And they would go with him. He would always be followed by a huge fan club. Hare Krishna, Medini Pati, Hari Bol. We are very happy to see you. Please come, Medini. I want to introduce you. This is Medini Pati. He is from our academy, the Vedic Academy in Germany. It's something like a spiritual university. And Medini Pati has come. He is his wife is an astrologer, and he is a computer expert. And a good Medanga player. So he is here not as a computer expert, he is here as a Medanga player. Hari Bol. Bist du jetlagged und müde oder geht? Ja. Ah, that's fine. Good. Good. So, we are talking about how bhakti appears in the heart, or how it, we should better say, how it manifests in the heart, how it comes out. This is by another bhakti, and the example is the Gandhava, Upavahu is his name. He was a great singer. He sang in festivals in the higher planetary systems. He filled huge stadiums. He was really a singer. And after he died, he was reborn on planet Earth as the son of a maidservant. I just described that once, when he was still a little boy, four great saints came, and because it was the rainy season and the roads were muddy, they could not continue their travels. So they asked the mother of Narada Muni if she could take care of Narada, host them, the four saints stayed for the period of 4 months in the house of Narada Muni's mother. And Narada Muni had a lot of opportunity to serve these exalted saints. He brought the meals to them, he washed their plates, and one day he saw one saint had not eaten so much and there was something left on the plate, and he asked the permission, "Can I eat this?" The saint said, "Tatastu, you can eat this." And Narada Muni ate this food which had been in contact with the saint. And when he ate it, this Bhakti Shakti entered his heart, and he became a blessed soul, a very advanced person who is one of the greatest saints in the universe. Narada Muni is still there. Prabhupada, he said, when we do kirtan, we should have one seat for Shukadev Goswami and another seat for Narada Muni, so that he could come and be honorably seated, just like we offered a cushion to Muli, who is a little elderly now, out of respect of Muli, he had to get a cushion. So for Narada Muni, we always give we know he can appear now because he still lives. And he has become so, according to his own autobiography, he has become so by the mercy of great saints whose food he ate and whose instructions he heard. But there are also examples of how someone can get this spiritual energy in a different way, directly by the Lord's mercy. An example of this is the great saint Narada Muni. I already gave this example. Prahlad Maharaj. You have heard about Prahlad. Prahlad got his exalted state, it is said, by what is called an Agyata Sukriti. Agyata Sukriti means it's a boon of spiritual energy which someone gets even in an, in an unknowing way. For instance, Prahlad Maharaj is an example. In his previous life, he was not such a good person. He was married to a good wife, a very pious wife, but he had a strong appetite for the enjoyment with a certain prostitute. So one day, it is described, he wanted to meet the prostitute in the forest to have a picnic. And after the picnic, after they had eaten, they would enjoy life. He went into the forest, and they sat down to have the picnic. But in the time of the picnic, a terrible quarrel developed between them. So much so that both of them just cried and were angry and screaming at each other and forgot all about their original intention, their original plan. So they said, "You fool, you rascal, and yes, you, I'm not interested in you." And they were really quarreling very hard with each other. You know, and then they went into the forest. They were so frustrated, an impossible, impossible person. It became night, and a storm came up, and they it began to rain. So, in order to look for shelter, they were looking further if there is an old building, and they came into an old building, which was previously a temple, and they found shelter within this old broken down, you can say, ruins of the place. And they stayed up all night. They were simply crying and so on in different parts of the building. And in the morning, Prahlad heard someone was crying. And he went, and in another part of this old temple, he found this prostitute. Prostitute looked at him. "I'm so sorry, I said wrong words to you, my real lover." And this Brahmana, who was called Vasudev at that time, said, "Oh, I'm also so sorry, so sorry." In the next life, this Vasudev became Prahlad. Why? He had come in contact with the Bhakti Shakti. Because the day on which he wanted to meet his lover and engage in immoral activities, you know, to have a relationship with the unmarried, is not moral, it's not right, it gives very bad karma. But this day happened to be Narsingha's appearance day. Jai Narsingha. And they were fasting on this day because of the quarrel, but they were fasting. And the place in which they cried, "Material life is so bad, only God is good," you know, was a broken down temple of Lord
Shingarade.
You know everything. Yes, it was a broken down temple of Lord Shingarade. So without their knowledge and without their intention, they had still made contact with Lord Narsingadev. This is only the mercy of Krishna. So therefore it is called Agyata Sukriti, and you can get Bhakti Shakti by one of these two ways. By the Lord's direct mercy, or by the mercy of the devotee of the Lord. Mostly, in most cases, it happens by the mercy of the devotees of the Lord. But there are exceptions where people get directly the mercy of the Lord. I would say, I have to be, you know, there are some examples of people going into the desert and having a divine revelation. This is happening in all cultures and so on. They get the mercy of the Lord in some ways. Yes. Hare Krishna. We will now make a pause. This was the first session. Once again, I'm a little sorry that I was a little late. Tomorrow it will not be late, but we will keep the plan. We always want to go up till 1 o'clock, and then we make a pause up till 4 o'clock, and then we meet again in the afternoon. This is a good time to end. I would like to give a summary, and I know many of you know already this philosophy, but still I'm very interested to give a philosophical summary, because what I will be explaining to you will be working in this philosophical framework. My point was, I wanted to explain that bhakti is an inherent thing which is there. It is there in all souls, and it can be developed in the human form of life, because it is created for developing self-realization by the Lord's mercy. But in order to develop or bring out the inherent bhakti, we require the spiritual energy from the spiritual world, which comes either through devotees who have developed bhakti already in their hearts, or it comes by the mercy of the Lord. That's where we are. I'm a little sorry that this will be a little strenuous. We need one other session to cover the theoretical back. But we will now end this program.